Now, it's very good to see so many of you again. I didn't expect so many, for I know Tuesday night's a night for other meetings, and people have legitimate commitments, but we are glad to see you all. It's not a great night for coming out. We find it odd, after all this good weather, to have a night like this, but so we appreciate your presence. Three nights still before us, up until Friday, and if you're able to make it again, we'll be just as glad to see you in any of those nights as we are to see you tonight. Now, our reading is again from the book of Proverbs, and tonight from chapter 10. The book of Proverbs and chapter 10. We start to read at verse 9. Proverbs 10 and verse 9. Those who were here last night will remember that we commented on this verse. I'm not speaking on it tonight, but it will do to start our reading. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool, or the margin says, a fool of lips, shall fall. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Verse 18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander, is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Now, further down the same chapter, toward the end, verse 31. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Now, we'll just read from one other chapter, chapter 26 of the same book, Proverbs, and chapter 26. Just want to be selective here again. Verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbour and saith, am not I in sport? Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no tale-bearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a tale-bearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Now that'll do for our reading tonight from Holy Scripture. Now, I did spend quite a bit of the time in the meeting last night giving some matters of introduction that are important, at least I felt they were important, for an understanding of the book of Proverbs. I hope that some of the things which I said then will be a help, not only for our few considerations in the nights of this week, but will also be a help for any who may want to read the book privately and peruse some of its teachings. Now, it is, as I said, a very interesting book. I'm not repeating last night's material. Most of you will know that from the pen of the wise King Solomon, we have three books in the Old Testament part of our Bible. That is the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the book and the Song of Solomon. Now, in a broad sense, those three books, they deal with the three parts of our personality. That is, the Song of Solomon is the book of love, and it deals with our emotions. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book of ambition, and searching, and seeking, and it is a book that appeals to the will. And of course, the book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom, and a book that particularly, not exclusively, but particularly appeals to the mind. So the mind and the will and the emotions, they are all covered by the books which come from the pen of the wise king. Now, as I said last night, and I mention it again, I have to mention it for the benefit of some who were not able to be here, that what is before us in the meetings is to look at the profile of a wise man, as we see that profile set out in this particular book. You know, wisdom is something that is very scarce. We don't need to be very shrewd or very perceptive just to cast a glance in the world around us. And the word folly is written right across society. Whether you think of society morally, politically, economically, socially, and you could go on. There just seems to be one blunder after another, and there's an awful scarcity of this business of wisdom. Strange thing is that, I suppose, there never was a time in human history where we had so much education and so little wisdom. I would say there was scarcely ever a time when there was so much learning and yet so little sense. So that the subject that we are talking about is one that is very scarce in our modern world. I was speaking last night, and I want again to emphasize not only the scarcity of wisdom, but to emphasize the superiority of wisdom. You know, the man who wrote this book, there was that very interesting incident in the earlier part of the Old Testament when the Lord appeared to Solomon just as he came to the throne. And the Lord said, "What will I give you?" And Solomon asked the Lord for wisdom and for an understanding heart. You know, as he thought about the great nation of Israel, and he thought about the responsibilities that would devolve upon his shoulders, he felt his own incompetence. And he said, "To carry out my tasks to the glory of God, I will need wisdom." You know, it takes a wise man to know that he doesn't have wisdom. That might sound strange. You need a certain amount of wisdom to know that you don't have it. Because the worst kind of a fool is an ignorant fool. He doesn't even know that he doesn't know. And he's almost impossible to help. But the man that knows there's something I haven't got, and there's something I'm going to ask God for, that's wisdom. And the lack of, it's wisdom to know the lack of wisdom and to ask for wisdom which gets more wisdom and still feels its lack of wisdom and asks for more. So that wisdom leads to more wisdom. And apparently folly leads to more folly as well. The Lord was delighted with Solomon's request. He said, "You know, man," he said, "if I had given most people a blank check like that and asked them, make request for whatever is upon your heart," he said, "they would have requested long life, or riches, or victory in battle." But he said, "You didn't ask for any of those." He said, "You have asked for something that's superior to them all." Really, when you come to think about it, if a man doesn't have wisdom, the shorter his life is, the better. Long life
without wisdom's no good. If a man has wisdom, he can live as long as he likes, because he'll spend his time properly. If a man doesn't have wisdom, he'll not need too many riches, because if a foolish person gets a fortune, it only breeds folly.
If a man doesn't have wisdom, it will be no point in getting victory over his enemies in battle, because to give a man whose heart is filled with folly the charge of a large empire, it will be no favor to him, because he'll just let the whole thing go to pieces. Solomon asked for what pleased the Lord. It was fundamental, and the Lord said, "Now look, man," he said, "I'll give you wisdom," and he says, I'll throw these other things in. He says, they'll be into the bargain. He says, you'll be able to handle them all right, so long as you've got the basic ingredient of wisdom. The Bible tells us that he had wisdom and understanding exceeding much, as large as the sand that is upon the seashore. You know, the very particles of sand, every particle of sand that lies upon the ocean shore, it had a corresponding concept of wisdom in the heart of this great king. He was wiser than the wise men of the East. He was wiser than the wise men of Egypt. And even the Queen of the South, she came with her great caravan to inquire of Solomon, to test him with hard questions, and to hear his wisdom. You know, I believe, brethren and sisters, if we were really the wise people that we should be, we would become attractive to those that are outside. And they would be coming to find answers to their questions. And they would be coming to find relief from their burdens. Now, just in connection with what I have said, not just the scarcity of wisdom and the superiority of divine wisdom. This is not secular wisdom. This is not wisdom that can be obtained in the seminary or can be attained in the college. The wisdom that we are talking about these nights is really wisdom that can only be obtained in the sanctuary. Because James said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God. So that what is so scarce in the world, it finds its source in God. And God is the great source of all wisdom. Now, I mentioned it just as fundamental to what I'm going to say tonight as well. I want to speak about the secret of wisdom. You know, the secret of wisdom, wisdom in the Bible sense, it's not to have a super brain. You know what the secret of wisdom is? We read it more than once here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Or if you like, the fear of the Lord is the first principle of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. That is, the secret of wisdom is not to have a wonderful intellect, but it's to have a proper attitude towards God. The fear of the Lord, the first principle of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, to get closer to what is upon before us tonight, I want to mention the scope of wisdom. As you go through this book of Proverbs, one of the amazing things is that the Proverbs, in all their variety, they touch practically every aspect of life. They touch merchandise and business life. They touch personal life. They touch married life. They touch public life. Every area of life is covered. Indeed, one of the things that has impressed me before this in reading the book of Proverbs is the fewness of the references in it to the temple. And the fewness of the references in it to the law. And the fewness of the references in it to the sacrifice. It seems to touch more down to earth matter. You know, I would have expected that Solomon, and you would expect the great builder of the temple, that he would be constantly speaking about that. But you know, he says, listen, he says, wisdom is not just something for the temple. And wisdom is not just something for inside the courts of the Lord. He says wisdom is something for the street. And wisdom is something for the home. And wisdom is something for the marketplace. And dear brethren and sisters, I said that last night, and I repeat it again. You know, wisdom goes into every department of our life. Because we need it there. That's where we meet the challenges. That's where we have to make the choices. That's where we come up against the different cruxes. And we need wisdom for those particular things. Now, it's an interesting thing. I did it years ago. I haven't looked at it recently. But I recommend a little study, a very simple little study to younger believers. You can go through the book of Proverbs. And you can take out the references to the heart. That will be very interesting. You can take out the references to the eye. Take out the different proverbs that refer to the hand. And last night I was making some reference to proverbs that refer to the feet. That's what I'm saying already. The scope of wisdom, it not only goes to every department of our lives, but it touches every part of our personality. Seeing, hearing, doing, walking. Now, that's part of what is before me in the meetings here just this present week. We thought last night about the wise man and his walk. And in later nights we'll be thinking about the wise man and his wife. And the wise man and his work. And the wise man and his wealth. But the subject that is upon my heart tonight, I'm not sure what order I'll be doing those others in, but the subject that is before me tonight is the wise man and his work. Eyes, ears, heart, hands, feet, they're all mentioned, as I've said, but there is none of them that's mentioned anything nearly as often as the tongue. Mouth, lips, tongue. You go through the book of Proverbs and you'll find those all put together, words and speech, referred to over 150 times. You say, why so much emphasis? I hardly need to mention that. Why so much emphasis upon this whole matter of speech and talking and the use of the tongue? Well, dear Christian friends, you know fine well why so much emphasis upon that. Is there any area of life where we are so foolish? It's just here. It weighs about a couple of ounces. Just a little bit of membrane and muscle that could lie in the palm of your hand. And yet as one of these proverbs tells us that life and death are in the power of the tongue. It's hard to keep down. It's no wonder that God has fenced it off for each one of us by a fence of two rows of dentures. Because he knew if this thing gets out, you wouldn't know what would happen. He gives us two eyes. And he gives us two ears. And he gives us two hands. And he gives us two feet. And I know some of you people, and I'm mighty glad you never got two tongues. The rest of us, we need a rest sometime. You know, the tongue. If you had two tongues, but then, of course, some of you have just one tongue, but it's a double one. It's four. And that's a situation that needs urgent medical attention and urgent spiritual attention, because a double-minded man is in a serious state, and a double-tongued man is a very, very dangerous species in the human race. They tell me that if you put down the words that are spoken by an average human being, it will take every day a little booklet of about 50 pages. Within the course of a year, the average human being could speak 132 books of 200 pages each.
And if you're a preacher, you're more likely to produce about 200 books of 200 pages each. So that because we use it so much, and because it's so busy, I tell you, we really, really need to watch our tongue. It's very, very possible that we could make a mistake there, and we could betray our folly, just by not using it properly. Now, let me say again in a general sense, and I want to come then to a couple of specifics. Just in a very, very general sense, the faculty of speech is one of the unique properties of the human race. I was reading a book by a scientist, an anthropologist there just recently, and he's a man who's not a believer in the Bible, not a believer in creation or anything like that, and he was making mention of this very fact. He said there is nothing that distinguishes men from animals as much as the faculty of cognitive speech. Now, it's a miracle. The ability to use language. Animals communicate by grunts and groans, and by certain weird noises. But it's only human beings on earth that have the ability of rational speech. Now, it's an amazing thing. I think about it many a time. That is, I sat at home today, and I had certain thoughts in my mind. I never spoke them out to a single person. I carried them in my mind. I'm able to come to this desk tonight, and the thoughts that are in my mind, I can produce them on my vocal cords. And those thoughts can be turned into rational sound. Those rational sounds can cause vibrations upon the membrane of your ear. Those vibrations, every one of them minutely sensitive, convey a message to your brain. And when the thing is over, hopefully, the thoughts that I carried in my head and heart into this meeting, unspoken, you'll carry them out in your head. And that's all through the process of language and communication. When God introduces himself in the Bible, in the very first chapter of Genesis, in that account of creation, going down to the first couple of verses of chapter 2, 10 times over you read these words, and God said. God said. God is introduced in Genesis chapter 1 as the creating God, but he's also introduced as the communicating God, the God who speaks. And he spoke to Adam. And God not only spoke himself, but to that man whom he made in his own image, God gave Adam the capacity to speak. Now, when God spoke in Genesis chapter 1, I want you to listen to this now, for this is very, very important. This has baffled scientists and anthropologists the world over. This is one of the strongest pillars against evolution. They have got chimpanzees to bang away at typewriters. They have taught gorillas. They interviewed a gorilla on the internet there. I think about the only thing he asked for was a smoke. They try to talk sense into him, and there's a chasm. The chasm of language communication is an unbridgeable gap between the animal world and the human world. In Genesis chapter 1, God divided things, and it tells us, I'm not going through it, it says, God called the light day, called the darkness night, called the dry land earth, called the collected waters sea. God created, God communicated, God called. You get to Genesis 2, who does the calling in Genesis 2? God brought the animals to Adam. He said, Adam, I did the calling, and I decided what the names would be. In chapter 1, he said, do you see all these animals? He says, I'm handing over the responsibility to you, and he says, you call them. And then he brought him a companion, and he called her woman. And we've been calling names ever since.
And, well, that is another subject. But Adam did the calling because the faculty of speech is one of the reflections of the divine image in man. The only thing is, as fallen creatures in the way we talk sometimes, we're not reflecting God. We have gone far from it. But I'm just mentioning now that the faculty of speech, the use of the tongue, the mouth and the lips to do useful things, it's one of the unique properties of mankind, the uniqueness of being able to speak. Now, quickly, in connection with that, the usefulness of the tongue. Now, think of how useful the tongue is. Had I not that tongue, I couldn't come and do what I'm doing now. Think how many men will stand at places like this tonight, right across the world. Some of them will use their tongues to tell the value of the name of Christ and His precious blood. Think of how many mothers across the globe will put their little ones to sleep, singing the gospel chorus or singing the songs of Zion. Think of how many godly fathers will counsel their son with the best of heaven's wisdom and the best of biblical advice. They need the tongue for that. You see, the tongue. I know that we hear a lot about the tongue and a lot that's negative, and there will be negative things said here in a minute or two. But we shouldn't overlook the fact that the tongue, because it's uniquely the property of human beings, it has potential to be an exceedingly useful member of our bodies. It can be used for good. And then I want to say, secondly, in connection with that, not only its uniqueness and its usefulness, but on the other side, its unruliness. It's hard to keep in check. It's hard to control. You know, we have a number of things to watch in connection with our tongue. You need to watch your tongue and your temper. Yes. A cool head and a quiet tongue are a good companion. Did you ever notice how eloquent people become when they lose their temper? Even people that are not great speakers, and they're not too good at putting words together, just let them get angry, and I can tell you they can move about 250 words a minute, and they never seem to be stuck. Always watch your tongue and your temper, because many a man has done a very foolish thing. And even ladies have done foolish things with their tongues when they lost. They tell me, I read it once in a medical book, I took a note of it, I found it today. They tell me that, I don't vouch for it medically because I wouldn't know it. I find it hard to believe, but anyway, I thought it was interesting. You investigate it and tell me what. They say that a lady's vocal cords are slightly shorter than a man's. You see why I find it hard to believe, but because they are shorter, the female voice is rather more high-pitched, and they say that the vocal cords can be under greater strain, and shorter they may be, but they're certainly busier, anyway. So that all I'm saying is this, the proper use of the tongue is something that affects us all. Every one of us, and maybe preachers more than anybody else. Now, you have to watch your temper. Second thing with the tongue is you have to watch your time. Is it BT has the, has BT got the logo that talk is cheap? That's all right until the quarter's over and you get your bill. But you have to watch time, because, you know, we can talk and talk with small talk, and it's all talk and no talk, and there's really very little substance in it, and you could just be wasting time. And you need to watch your tongue, and not only on temper and your tongue on time, but you need to watch your tongue on truth. Now, we are very, very likely. It's very, very easy to engage in exaggerations of truth. Sometimes we can become economical with truth. Sometimes we can just put things out of perspective.
Now, all of those are dangers. May God help us to have wisdom, just wisdom, in connection with the tongue.
Now, as you know, the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, they mention the tongue, but I'm not thinking of them because those first 9 chapters are connected. Once you get to chapter 10, right through to chapter 31, those chapters are filled with hundreds of short little proverbs on a tremendous variety of subjects. Now, I spent a while today, and I went through the whole book, as far as I know. And one of the things that impressed me was this. From chapter 10 through to chapter 31, in these proverbs of wisdom, every single chapter mentions at least once, and some of them much more than once, every single chapter mentions the tongue, or the lips, or the mouth. So Solomon, he put tremendous emphasis upon this very thing, just that we might watch our tongues. Now what I want to do for the next minutes of the meeting, to be more specific, we've read from 2 chapters, it would be impossible. You know, when I was thinking about all this today, I felt rebuked myself, because I've already confessed that there's hardly any area where the tongue is more open to abuse than just where I am right now. And there's a lot of preacher talk, you know. And I was just about to say, the subject's so large that I would hardly know where to start. And I couldn't get it finished. And you know, the preacher says if he had time, he would enlarge upon this, and he's just about dead beat. He's at the last thread. He doesn't know another ounce about the whole subject, but he tries to tell his audience, if only I had time. Well, I couldn't. You know, this is straightforward. I'm not hiding anything. It would be impossible. If you want a list of them, I'll give them to you. All the different references right through the book. I have them printed out. I haven't it with me, but we'll soon get it. But it'd be impossible to go through them all, and if I tried to go through them all, it would just make the meeting so clumsy that we would get very little out of it. So that I'm going to be selective. You know, a preacher once did. He once did say what I've just almost said. He said, my subject is so large. He said, I scarcely know where to begin. And not too far from the back, there was a young fellow sitting, and they heard him whispering to his mother, and he said, tell him to start fairly close to the end. So, I'm going to start fairly close to the beginning in chapter 10. And then I'm going to go quickly to almost the end in chapter 26. And the reason I've selected those 2 chapters is because in them we have quite a number of references to the tongue or to the speech within short compass. Now in chapter 10, I want to think about 4 pictures. 4 pictures of a healthy tongue. And then in chapter 26, I want to think about 4 pitfalls of a harmful tongue. Now, I hope that will be fairly easy to follow. So that brings us back now to chapter number 10, and I'll mention these very, very quickly. The first one is in verse 11 of chapter 10. There's a beautiful picture in this verse. It says, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Now, I'm not going into the second part of that proverb just now. I want to think about the first one. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. That is chapter 10 and verse 11. Not a beautiful picture. Many people love to have a well. A good well. Do you know what a well does? From the very depths of the earth, the well, a good well, is bringing out. Bringing down from those cool, refreshing depths, it's bringing out the liquid of life. And it's always producing. And it's always flowing. And the people who drink that liquid, so crystal clear and pure, they find themselves refreshed and invigorated by it all. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. You know, I would love my mouth to be like that. Now, these are pictures of a healthy tongue, just producing. Didn't the Lord Jesus say that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh? So that the heart is the source. The heart is the spring. And out of that spring, there can come out of the heart. The heart has to be stored. It has to be stored with what is wholesome and with what is clean and with what is pure. Sometimes, mind you, sometimes, and we have all failed here. Sometimes a man says something in what is called an unguarded moment. You see, when we're premeditating a thing, for example, a meeting, or when we're going to see someone specifically, you're all prepared and you're guarded and you're watching. But then sometimes you're just caught off your guard and you just come out with something and they say, "Oh, no, but it was just a slip. It was an unguarded moment." Now listen. What we say in our unguarded moments is letting out far more what's really here. When I have time to think about it, I make sure it's good. But if you could just catch me by surprise and something come out when I say that's not the real me, that is the real me. Because it's coming from the very depths of my inner personality. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He says, an evil man brings out of his heart evil things. A good man brings out of his heart and out of his treasure good things. May God grant that every one of us here. You know, there's nothing does a cause of Christianity discredit like a Christian who in his work or in his conversation has foulness and impurity. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. And I ask every one of us, and I ask myself, dear brother and dear sister and dear friend, is what comes out of your life mouth, is it clean water? Now, in that same chapter, look at verse number 20. For I'm not going to enlarge upon these to any great extent. There's a second picture. Verse 20, just as beautiful as the first picture. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. Not another thing. This is not now the vitality of it. A fountain of life. But this is the value of it. Choice silver. What kind of silver is choice silver? Well, choice silver is silver from which the dross has all been taken away. The substandard material has been removed. The slag has all been carried off. And what you're left with is refined. The mouth of the just is as choice silver. You know, I love to see, there's times I've sat and listened to men, and women too, and even their very conversation. When you went away, you maybe spent a part of an afternoon or you spent an hour in their home or wherever it was. And when you went away, you said, "Do you know, I'm going away from that place today and I'm richer. I'm richer. I have been in places, mind you, and when I left, because of the character of the conversation, I am afraid that I have to admit I went away the poorer." Have clean water coming out of your mouth and have choice silver. Refine. Keep the dross away. Keep it down. Put it through. You know, if I was making more of this, I could point you to a scripture that tells us that the word of God is just like silver, tried 7 times. That is, this book that we are reading from is pure. It's of the finest quality. It's choice. Now, if I want my words to be choice silver, I would say the best way to guarantee it is to make sure that my conversation is filled with Scripture. Because Scripture is silver, well refined. Psalm number 11 is the psalm that I have in mind in that regard. Now, the third picture, you see, I'm not,
elaborating. Verse 21.
The lips of the righteous feed manna. This is another nice picture. This is not now a fountain of light. This is not now choice silver. This is not its vitality or its value. This is its virtue. Because if you get a man who has choice speech, it's just like a meal. Feeds manna. You know, sometimes it happens in a meeting, and it might happen elsewhere as well. Sometimes you say, you know, that was all right, that was all right. Did you hear what he said? There was food for thought or not. That's not the kind of preaching I give. But I certainly can tell you people, from an honest heart, I hope that that's the type of preaching I love to listen to. I love to listen to a man preaching. And I really love to listen to it. I'm not just saying that, putting on a pretense. I love to listen to preaching that's thought-provoking. Gives me a bit of corn. Gives me food for thought for the next day and for the day after. I wonder, do the people that sit down at the table of your conversation, even apart from preaching, sit at the table of your conversation, do they get a good wholesome diet? Because, mind you, much of what's said is nothing short of junk food. And it's nearly poison. But the mouth of the righteous, they feed manna. And I could illustrate that. I'm not going to do it. Now, finally, in chapter 10, verse number 31. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom. I was reading a translation of this particular passage today, and I liked what it said in this verse. It said, the mouth of the righteous buddeth with wisdom. Now the picture in this particular is a fruit tree. And from that fruit tree, it's just like bearing precious fruit. And when the man speaks, he's a righteous man in his heart, he's a righteous man in his character, and when he speaks, he has something that's well worth saying. And it's just like giving you apples and oranges and apricots and pears and every juicy fruit. Sometimes we can produce fairly bitter stuff. Sometimes from our lips, as you know, we can produce berries. And they wouldn't be good. They wouldn't be refreshing. And there wouldn't be much sweet in them. But a righteous man, he's a well of life. He feeds many. His words are like choice silver. And every time he opens up his mouth, he's just like a fruit tree budding forth with precious fruit. Now, the reason I've gone through those four pictures of a healthy tongue is just to show us that we should be very careful what we say, because it's possible for the tongue to have a real influence for good and to be beneficial to many. Now, the four pitfalls of a harmful tongue, and this is a different material in chapter number 26. Now, these are practices. I'm going to mention four of them again. I'm moving through it very quickly. Verse 18 and 19 is the first one. You know, it says in verse 18, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is a man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? Now, this is a joker. This is a joker. I think we need to be very careful. This is a man, and he really hurts somebody. And he's throwing out firebrand. And he's trying to put an arrow into their very heart. And he's set to hurt them. And then when he does hurt them, he says, he said, I was only playing. I'm only in sport. And it's what we have now come to call in our English language a joke with a jab. Listen, dear people.
One of the abuses of the tongue is that kind of bitter, hurtful sarcasm. Where you toss out a statement, just like throwing a firebrand, you toss out a statement and you really mean to hurt the man. And when you wound them, violently wound them, you just give a wave of your hand and say, ah, well, you're only a joke. But the deed's done. Can I say, you know, I've seen some, even apart from tongues, the use of the tongue, sometimes in weddings, I want to be very straight, I'm not going to make a whole big song of it. Sometimes in weddings, I have seen people do things that were very hurtful and harmful to others. And then they turn around at the end of it all. Ah, this is sure, it was only a joke. It was only a joke. And just because you sort of say, it's only a joke, that seems to wipe the slate clean. Now, Solomon says that's a very irresponsible use of the tongue. He says you have to be very careful with irresponsible jesting. For he says you can do harm. You can do harm. And he said a feeble excuse is not enough to undo the harm. Now watch jesting with the tongue. The second is gossip. Verse 20. Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. And where there's no talebearer, the strife ceases. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the valley. This is now not jesting, this is talebearing. The talebearer is described in this verse, one of the pictures, there are a couple of pictures here, but the talebearer is described as a coal man. You know, we have a lot of coal men. And wherever he sees a fire, and there's a bit of tittle-tattle, and there's somebody getting scorched, it's a very easy thing to use your tongue like a coal man and just put on a few extra bits of coal to keep it burning. And just become a retailer, just a carrier, just a retailer of scraps of useless information. And you just do it to put somebody else down and to enhance your own reputation. I wonder, is there anyone here tonight? Because this likely takes the feet from me. If you have ever sat in company when somebody started a fire against another person and you added your own wee bit. You know, tail bearing is not only like a coal man, it's like wounds. Well, I'm not altogether sure about the translation here. This is a very difficult word. In verse number 22, it says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds that go down to the innermost parts of the belly. Now, this word wounds, it might mean, just as it reads here, that a talebearer can send wounds that go to the very depths of a man's stomach. They hurt him internally. But many authorities, Mr. Darby, for example, you know how he translates this? The words of a talebearer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Now, I'm inclined to think, with the words and all, and the background to the words, that is probably the full and the proper translation. The words of a talebearer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the valley. Listen, do you see if you get a wee bit of gossip? You'll never be short of an audience. Because if you get a juicy wee bit, and you can just take it to the right place and just present it, people will just gobble it. It's that, you know, the world loves a wee bit of gossip. They love a wee bit. And you can just tell us, oh, let's just sit and hold it and say, give me more.
Jimmy Moore, and they lick their lips, and they like that.
I tell you, you know, the man that can feed on scandal for his supper, he's giving a man of a station of very poor character. Don't be a coal man. I tell you what I think we need. We need a new firemen about. A fire extinguishers, I think. There are a number of fires burning that there's no substance to them, and we keep putting more coal on them. What we need is somebody with an honest heart and with a useful tongue that could put the fire out just with a fire extinguisher. Now, I want us jesting, tale-bearing. The third ill use of the tongue is verse 24. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, but he has deceit within him. Verse 25, he speaks fair, but there's an abomination in his heart. Verse 23, he has a wicked heart, and he's like a potsherd covered with silver dross. Now, one of the things I'm doing tonight, and I'm coming to the end of it, I'm trying to interest you in the pictures. Some of the pictures. We talk about the well of life and the fruit tree and the spreading the meal. And those pictures in chapter 10. Here's another picture. He says, you know, a man that comes with lovely... Oh, he's just lovely. He has a fair speech on his lips, but he says he's daggers in his heart. He says, you know what he's like? He says he's just like an old piece of pottery with a nice glazed surface. Silver surface. Shiny surface. Just pottery underneath, but there's a lovely veneer on it. You know, this is hypocrisy. This is a man coming, how are you, Pat? He really loved to meet you. And he's just all over you. And you're the long lost friend. But he could just do you in. You remember what Joab did with Amasai? It says, how are you, my brother? He put him out with the right hand, and he took his beard and eats it. A lovely veneer. And just wanted to play to the gallery. And you know, actually, there are some people, and I find they speak to me very friendly. All depending on who's about. If I just would happen to be at a different meeting, or a different place, the people that knew me so well last week, they forget my name. This week, some people have trouble with memory and all. We'll not be too hard on them, but you know, we shouldn't be. But you know, I can't get over people. Oh, great to see you! Great to see you! And then the next week, hypocrite. All talk one time and all dumb the next time. Hypocrisy. Jesting. Tale bearing. Hypocrisy. And the final verse, the final sin, in verse number 28, he says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a fluttering mouth worketh ruin. This is flattery. You know, lying. Well, I have said very little about lying, because that's one of the most serious abuses of the tongue. But in the broad category of lying, there is one special part of that category that's called flattery. And as I've often said, the difference, you know the difference between gossip and flattery. When it's gossip, you say things behind a man's back that you wouldn't dare to say to his face. That's gossip. You see what it's flattery. You say things to his face that you never would dream of saying behind his back. You just butter him up. And you lift him up. You know, Absalom. You see, it tells us here, the flattering mouth worketh ruin. Dear brethren and people, let us be genuine. Let us be genuine in what we say to each other, in what we say about each other, in what we say for each other. Let us speak as those that have a clear conscience before God, because flattery, tale-bearing, hypocrisy,
and jesting. They all work real. You remember Absalom? You know, he met a man in the gate. He said, "You're a great man. Have you any problems?" And he kissed him. He said, "My father's not giving you a good deal here." He said, "He's not." But he said, "If I get on the throne, I'll give you a good deal." And he said, "Actually, a man like you, I need a man." And he buttered the man up, and he blew the man's head up, and he lifted him away up. And the trouble was, the Bible tells us that because of his flattery, there was quite a number of men, they followed Absalom in their simplicity. That's all right. You turn two pages of the Bible, and you go across to the wood of Ephraim, and there's 20,000 men of Israel lying dead. You know why? Because a man flattered them. He flattered them. Made them think they were bigger men than they were. They walked out to follow him in rebellion. He curried their favor. And he fomented unrest and rebellion. And made a conspiracy. And he led every one of them out just to their undoing. You know, brother, I want to say this. You watch that you never use your tongue to stir up a rebellion in the assembly. I know people have used their tongue. They talk behind backs and they get here, and they get this one, and they get this one. And when they think they've got enough on their side, they're always whispering, they're whispering. The Bible tells a whisperer, this book, a whisperer separateth chief friends, and they're whispering. And when they think they've got enough on their side, they bring it out public. Watch a flatterer and do your best to avoid a conspiracy. A conspiracy against godly rule, I mean. Because these things... Now, the tongue has great uses. And the tongue has tremendous dangers. Other things that I could have said, you know that the thing would go on endlessly. May God help us. You know, they tell, just as I close, they tell about the boy that went to one of the... Mr. Spurgeon told this, and I've seen it in ancient books. About the boy that went to one of the great Greek orators. And he wanted to learn the techniques of public speaking. And when he was having his interview with the old master, he thought, "I'd have to try and impress him." And this young fellow, he talked and he talked to try and impress, because he really wanted to get into the College of Rhetoric. And he talked and talked. And the old master listened to him for quite a while. And then just at the end of the interview, he said, "Well, my boy," he said, I will take you into the college. And he said, "I will teach you the principles of oratory. But," he said, "I'm afraid that I'm going to have to charge you a double fee." The boy was really... He felt he had put on a good performance, presented himself well, and used as many words as he could. "No," he says, "I'm going to have to charge you a double fee." He came from a relatively poor background, so he was absolutely flummoxed by this. He said, "Sir, can I ask why?" "Yes," he said, "there is a very simple explanation." He said, "I'm going to have to teach you a double science." "Oh. And what would that be, sir?" "Well," he said, "the first fee is, I'm going to have to teach you how to use your tongue." He says, "That's what I do for most of the boys, train you in public speaking, to teach you how to use your tongue. But," he says, "the second fee is because I'm going to have to spend quite a time teaching you how to hold your tongue." And he said, "It's going to cost twice as much and take twice as long." You know, the Bible says there's a time to speak, and there's a time to keep silence. And I say, blessed is a man or woman who knows the difference. Because oftentimes we're quiet when we should be speaking. And oftentimes we're speaking when we should be quiet. I wouldn't like just to pray without taking 30 seconds to say this. Brethren and sisters, we've made many mistakes. We haven't been as wise in our speech as we should have been. But before you go home tonight, you know, we have put our trust in one man. And even as critics admitted, when they were against him, that never man spake like this man. You know, the Bible tells us when he hung upon the cross,
He was a perfect sin offering. The sinless one, dying for the sinners, because he had done no violence. Neither was guile found in his mouth. What a Savior. May God help us to follow him. Follow him. It's no wonder the Bible tells us that the common people heard him gladly. He knows a lot of the common people wouldn't listen to us. We've made fools of ourselves. But the common people heard him gladly. May God help us to appreciate him more and to follow his wisdom for his glory, shall we pray. Our Father, we commend to thee thy precious word. We thank thee again for the Lord Jesus. We bless thee for one who did not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. We bless thee again for one to whom thou didst give the tongue of the learned, and he could open his lips, and he always spoke a word in season to him that was weary. We feel ashamed when we think of his perfect example, and we ask that thou wilt enable us to do better. We confess before thee sins of speech. We acknowledge sins of exaggeration. We confess that at times perhaps we have dabbled in untruth or even in lies. We ask thee to deliver us from all these matters, and grant, Lord, that not only our feet will be guided in thy paths, but that our tongue will be employed for thy glory. We thank thee that thou hast saved us by thy grace, and we anticipate an eternity that will be spent in praising thee. Our tongues will be exerted in the noblest exercise forever and ever. We once feared the wheel of hell, but we thank thee that now we shall engage and share in the praise of heaven. Father, we appreciate thy grace and commit ourselves to thee. Keep us in thine hand. Help us to walk and talk wisely. We ask for these mercies in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now again, brief singing. 363. I'm glad to see all who have come. Perhaps there are some here tonight and you've never been in this building before. You're very welcome. Others I know have been here many times. We appreciate all who are present and trust you'll feel free.